I'm Catherine Levy. I am Ray's wife, and I'm originally from Sydney, Australia, but I've lived here in Brussels, Belgium for 11 years.
And I'm Ray, obviously, and I'm one of the pastors at LifePoint Brussels, and I've been here now for the same amount of time.
We have three kids. We have Thomas, who's 4 months. We have Jonathan, who's 6, and we have Charlotte, who is 2 years old. So we first stepped through the doors of LifePoint Brussels in 2013. We had just moved from London. We lived in London for 2 years, and we were in Brussels to teach English. And it was like 25 people back then. The church was 1 year old. And I remember we walked in, and the first thing that I remember was just the warm welcome.
One of the things that was really important to us is that the church was biblical and it taught the Bible, and we saw that. And so we had decided together before we came, look, if the church is solid, we're going to be a committed couple and continue going there. And so that's what we did. We decided from the outset we're gonna stick it out and see how it goes. And we were blown away.
When we walked into the church, we noticed a piano keyboard sitting there with no one playing it, and a guitar amp sitting there with no guitar plugged in and no one playing it. Ray plays guitar and I play keys. And it just felt like God really put us there for that first Sunday and showed us what the need of the church was, and that we could play some small part in it.
Right. We were here when the Brussels bombing occurred. And when the bombings occurred, we were fully shut down, curfew across the city. I think it was about 2 weeks that, yeah, you know, people weren't really allowed to leave their homes and things like that. So it was quite intense. But it was at that time that we really saw like some really immense spiritual growth, and people leaning into each other, leaning into community. For many of us, even the Belgians that come to our churches, that they don't have family here in Brussels. And so church becomes kind of our family. We lean more deeply into that. We have each other to depend on. And I think that was one of those moments that was like, we need church, you know, we need church. And if we didn't have church, where do you go? Where do you turn? I think God used those moments to really kind of define some of our identity as a church, and really lead us to see that we depend on Him, not on ourselves.
We made an album of songs in French. We got our people together and we filmed it, and it was like a live worship night. Looking out at those people and just thinking, this is a little taste of heaven. Like, everyone is singing in French, praising Jesus in French. These are songs that are written in the States by English speakers, but these people are singing in their mother tongue. What an incredible blessing.
There is continuing and dire need, really, for mature Christians here,
yeah,
in Brussels,
yeah,
to be the disciples, to be those that stay, those that pour into other people, to lead people to Christ.
Ray always wanted to do full-time ministry, but we never knew what that was going to look like. And Ray was able to step up into ministry.
Everyone's like, when are you going to come over to Smyrna? When are you going to come visit? We're like, okay, we'll come. I think it was the first Sunday that we were there. We're at the Stewart's Creek campus. You're, yeah, leading worship there, which, yeah, was amazing. I was preaching, but I realized that for the entirety of the time that I've been here, these are people that have given to our church, that have prayed for our church, that have cared about us. Like, I don't know their name, but they came up and they're like, I know who you are. You know, Ray, you know, we pray for you. We pray for Brussels all the time. And I realized how much we are one in Christ, that we're unified by His body and blood, and we might be separated by an ocean,
We might be Australian and we don't quite speak the same accent, but these are people that love and want to see Jesus known to the nations, and they did that over many years to see us exist and be sustained and grow. That was really such a wonderful reminder of Christ's love for us, his compassion for us, but also that we need each other as a people.
I remember that same day at Stewart's Creek, a lady who is a member of that campus, she came up to me at the end of the service and she had a crocheted cross as like a bookmark, and she gave it to me and she goes, "I just want you to know that I always pray for you and I pray for your campus." When I see that cross in my Bible, it makes me think about the thousands of people in the States who are praying for us, who love us, who give, who sacrifice in their own lives so that we can exist as a campus. They are as important part of our story as Ray and I are here.
LifePoint Brussels is so thankful. We're so grateful to you and everything that you have done. It's because of your faithfulness, because of your giving, because of your prayers, that not only did we begin, but we have been sustained. And we are so thankful for you, the ordinary people that live for God every single day. We are grateful for what you have done for us personally, but what you've done for us as a campus. And we just want to thank you for being those that find life and live sent in Christ.
I want to tell you that Ray and Catherine Levy are some of the very first people who were baptized at LifePoint Riverdale or LifePoint Brussels, and today he's one of your pastors there. That is part of your church, and we are so very thankful. I want to say thank you to you as part of this community. Many of you were around at the very beginning of what the One Day offering and has always been about. 16 years ago, I guess we've been doing this for 14 years now. We talk about giving one day of our salary as individuals or as families so that the gospel can go around the world. And you can see what has happened in Brussels today because of how we as LifePoint Church Total and what we do and how we step into that. There was a team there about a month ago. Austin Duke, our kids pastor, led a team of people there to train, to lead, to be a part of that. In the coming weeks, you're going to hear more about Bangkok. We had a team of 8 or 9 of us that were in Bangkok at the same time they were in Brussels. And so I want you to be able to hear me say thank you for all that you do. Thank you for how you invest in kingdom work, how you invest so that the gospel can go to places and churches can be planted where the soil is very, very hard for the gospel. That's what we do as a kingdom of people, as kingdom-minded people, as we live generously and as we give together. We can see we can do so much more together than we can as individuals. And also want you to be able to meet Ray and Catherine. They are a part of your staff team. And you can begin to pray if you haven't. Many of you have met them already, but if you haven't been praying for them, you have a family by name now that you can begin praying for, Ray and Catherine Levy, as they give their lives on mission so that the gospel can go around the world. Why do they do that? Why do they live on mission? The same reason that we began this whole one-day offering push, this call to us is based out of Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 verses 9 and 10 says this, "After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out to the Lord, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This is why we do what we do. This is why we call ourselves, and I put out a call to you, and we challenge ourselves by the word to live generously so that one day as we're around the throne, one day, that day when we're around the throne, we'll see all of us worshiping together as one body, as one people. You know, as I say that, I know this, that any type of offerings and givings and tithes and lives, those are downstream. Those are downstream. What my hope is today, as we begin to talk, as we begin to think, open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. As we talk and as we look, I want you to see that we're all called to one mission in life. All of us, whether it's in Brussels, whether it's in Bangkok, whether it's in Brazil, whether it's in South Asia, whether it's in South America, it doesn't matter. Or South Nashville, as a matter of fact. We're all called for one mission, and that one mission points us towards that one day when we will all be gathered around. But how do we do that today? What does it look like? How do we, as LifePoint Riverdale, how do we, as people who live here in Murfreesboro, live with that kind of passion and live with that kind of mission? Paul's going to tell us about this, I think, or there's a few things I think we can see in Philippians chapter 1. So if you wouldn't mind, or if you would, please, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to be reading in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, says this, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of the destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. He talks about here at the near the end in verse 27, he talks about having one spirit and one mind. I want to tell you that this points us also towards having one mission, and I don't know a better way to say how do we do that as Riverdalians living here in Middle Tennessee. How do we work that out than for us to have one goal and one glory and one gospel? Today, those are the things that I think we're going to be able to see out of the middle of this passage. How do we have one mission? Well, it's going to be by having one goal and one glory and one gospel. If you were to go back over into Acts 16, you don't have to do that, but I would love for you to mark it down because I want you to see how this whole camp, how this whole Philippian church came into being. Paul is in Asia. He is on the edge of what is today modern-day Turkey. He's trying to go into some cities with the gospel, and he's getting resistance, and what he thinks are men giving him resistance, really it's the Holy Spirit of God holding him up. And one night in his prayer time, as he is going to sleep, as he is sleeping, he sees a vision, Acts 16 tells us, of a Macedonian, it says. And the Macedonian is crying out, "Come over here and help us." Macedonia is in the northern part of where, well, it's a country today, North Macedonia, but it's just north of Greece. And as he leaves and goes from Asia into Europe, the very first place that he stops is a little town called Philippi. And in Philippi, he finds some believers out near a tree, some God-fearing people, and the gospel begins to take root in his preaching. And as he begins to preach, the gospel is being born, people are beginning to follow Christ, and a church begins to come into being. And Paul goes through much hardship with those Philippians, but the church grows. They minister to him, they care for him, and then he ends up leaving and going on into Thessalonica to begin to plant there. We have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but Paul would send letters back to the places that he has been, and Philippians is one of those letters where he sends it back to the church there, and he talks about how much he loves them. He talks about how when he thinks about them, he rejoices, and he has much joy in his life because as he remembers their hardship or the hardship that he had and how they surrounded him, and he is reminding them of all that had happened, and he talks about, at that point, he opens up, and he talks about what I would say is his one goal in life. Look at verse 21. It's not just his one goal in Philippi. It's his one goal with all of his life. He says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What did he say that his one goal in life was? To live is Christ. My entire life is about Jesus and making him known. Now, to die is gain because I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm going to see the one who called me to life on the road to Damascus. One day I'm going to see that. He says, but while I'm on this earth, to live is all about Jesus Christ. It's about making him known. It's about making his name famous. So much so that I've traveled across Asia. I'm now on the continent of Europe, and I want people to know Jesus Christ. My one goal in life, no matter how long I'm with you, if I'm with you for 1 week, if I'm with you for 1 month, or I'm with you for 1 year, it doesn't matter. My entire goal is Christ, to live as Christ. In fact, he even goes on there, if you'll look, and he says, I really want to be with him. I want to see him face to face. That's what I want to do. I'm hard pressed between these two decisions. Do I go see Christ? Not do I take my life so that I can go see Christ. My love of Christ is so great that I know where I once was. Let me ask you this. Can you remember what your life was like before Christ? I mean, like, do you ever stop and think, like, the road you were on, the path you were going on, what the Lord saved you from? Some of you are going, man, I came to Christ when I was young, and I don't know if I fully remember what my life was like stealing cookies out of the cookie jar after I've been told no. Well, I mean, have you looked around and realized, okay, this is what the Lord has saved me from as you look around the world today? And you realize that, listen, Christ changed my life. Some of you really do know. You know you had a Saul moment. And the Lord, when Saul became Paul, you have that moment and you remember. And you thank Christ. See, this is where Paul is. Paul is not wanting to die. Paul's wanting to see Jesus. Have you ever met someone that was so in love with Christ, they remember what their life was like, and they talk about Jesus, and they want to see him? Listen, I got a couple of folks in my mind that I know of. They're a little older than I am, but they talk about wanting to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. This is where Paul is. Paul says, I'm hard-pressed. I want to see Jesus, but I know being here in this life, even though I'm here, while I'm here, it's all about Jesus. To live is Christ. Notice what he says in verse 25. Verse 25, he says, I'm convinced of this. It's like, okay, I know something for certain. Not only is my life to be lived for Christ, he says, I'm convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul's saying, listen, I really want to go see Jesus, but I'm convinced that I need to be here. Why do I need to be here? Number one, because to live is Christ. And if I'm living for Christ, it is for your progress and your joy. You know, Paul is basically telling the Philippians, he says, listen, the entire reason I'm alive today is to live for Jesus and to pour my life into yours. To pour everything I have into you. My one mission is to make Christ known across the land, whether that's across Asia, Europe, Middle Tennessee, North Alabama, South Kentucky. My main goal is to live for Christ. That's my main goal. And how do I do that? Paul says, listen, the way he does that is that he remains where he is, wherever he is, and he pours his life in for the progress of others and for their joy. You realize that today, and I want you to think about this for just a moment. I want you to think about this. Would you kind of put yourself on an evaluation scale for the next probably 15, 20 minutes? What does your life look like as far as living for Christ? This is why I'm here, and I am about pouring my life, everything I have, into others for their progress. For their progress. For me to live is Christ. What does that look like for you and me? For fear of repetition, but I'm going to go ahead and say it, it's like I roll over in the morning, you wake up, and you say, Lord, today's about you. That's starting with Christ. It's rolling out of bed, and you may go grab that cup of coffee or that energy drink, whatever it is, and you get before the Lord, and you want to hear what it is that he has to say to you. Because he's the most important one that you're going to meet with that day. He is the bread of life. He is the living water that gives you the sustenance so that you can live for him that day. To live as Christ, what is that going to look like as you walk into your office place, as you walk into your first and second period class? What is that going to look like as you stop off and you go into your cubicle and you see somebody at the watering tank there? What is that going to look like for you to live as Christ? I don't know what it's going to look like. I can tell you this, it'll be an adventure. It'll look different each and every day, because each and every day, Paul found something new. He met a new encounter. We're going to meet a new encounter. But you know what that encounter will be? It's people. It's people. It's pouring your life into others, starting with your wife, husbands, starting with your husband, wives, pouring into your children, pouring into your workmates, pouring into your classmates. It's pouring your life into someone so that they might know Christ themselves. Listen, that doesn't always happen overnight. That doesn't always happen overnight. And it is costly. Paul had to end up leaving family. Paul had to end up traveling a long way. Paul had to end up, it cost him finances. It cost him things physically. Folks, I don't know what that's going to look like for you, where it is that you live and reside, the job that you go in, but it may cost you your reputation. It may cost you some sleep. It may cost you some change as you meet with someone to disciple them at a coffee shop. Okay. Bills. It's not change anymore, is it? Whatever it's going to take, but it may take some time. Do you know one of the ways that we pour our lives into other people here at this body? We ask you, would you find someone to begin discipling them? I'm thankful that every week, even right now as we're sitting in here, do you know that there's a hallway of babies and children right down the hallway down there? And there are people in there who aren't just trying to figure out how to change a diaper, how to give some cookies and Kool-Aid. There are people who are holding babies and praying over them that one day they're going to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Do you realize they're pouring into your children? They're pouring themselves into your children. And while they're doing that, they're pouring their lives into you. There are people down in their kids' ministry right now who are discipling children. They're not just trying to keep them from bouncing off the nine walls back there, though they are doing a good job of that also. They're talking about Jesus. They're living for Christ. It's cost them something. It's cost you something because you're here today. There are 100 other places you could be today, but you rolled out of bed and you said, to live as Christ today. Let me ask you a question. Tomorrow morning, will you roll out of bed and say, today, to live as Christ? On Friday at 5 o'clock, when you're getting on 24. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. To live as Christ today. Folks, Paul's life had one goal, to make Christ known everywhere. One mission. His one goal was, everywhere that I am, it's going to be to pour my life into someone. Let me ask you a question. Whose life are you pouring your life into? Who is that? Who is it that you're pouring your life into? I say that because of this. Listen, no bones about it. Over the next several weeks, you're going to see all kinds of things about One Day and about us joining together. But an offering is downstream. If we're not pouring our life, if we're not giving our life away, we won't generously give our money away either. I'm more concerned today because our God, our Father, owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need our finances. He gives us the opportunity to come together. What He brings us together for is so that our lives will look different. As we're pouring our lives out, then as we pour our lives out, we make a difference in this community. As we make a difference in this community, pouring our lives out, people will be sent across the state, across the city, across the world for the gospel of Jesus. And when that happens, you know what begins to happen then? We say, we got to get behind that. Do you realize that we have people in Brussels today who are serving? We have people in Bangkok who are serving today from this body. And why? Because their one mission is to make Jesus known everywhere. Do you know what their one goal each and every day is? Is to live as Christ. You may never get on a plane to go anywhere else, but you can wake up every morning and say, to live as Christ today. I want to make Him known. Paul's one goal was to live as Christ. And that one goal, if it is to live as Christ, will always lead to one glory. Always will lead to one glory. Look at verse 26. Really, back up to 25. Look at 25. Verse 25 says this again. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I want to ask you, he talks about this one glory, and I want to build on this. If your one goal is to live for Christ, if you're living for Christ, who will ultimately get the glory? Scripture tells us that it will be God that gets the glory, not you. Because if I'm living for me, that means it terminates on me. If I'm living for Christ, that means God gets the glory. Did you notice when he said, listen, not only is it for your growth and your progress, but he says for your joy. I want to ask you to go back and think about something for a moment. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, can you think who is the person or the people that have poured their life into you in a discipling way? That today you would say, man, because of them, my life is different. My life is different. It may be somebody's. I'm thinking, I can remember. I remember a youth pastor who poured his, he didn't just pour his life into me. He immersed himself into my life. I mean, like, we were together for like 2 years. It felt like nonstop. He went somewhere, I went with him. I'm always around him, just watching and soaking as he's pouring himself into me. I'm thinking about a coach who was my life group, small group leader. I'm thinking about men and women in the places the Lord has put me that Amy and I have watched and seen their lives, how they handled their marriages, how we would meet with them about their, how you're raising your children. And they would pour their lives into us. And I am super thankful. Do you know what? When I think about them, do you know what wells up in my heart? Just overwhelming joy. Not because of them. It's, yes, I am thankful for them. But the joy is, God, you gave us a gift. And I have just great joy in that. In the midst of all the hardship that Paul had while he was in Philippi planting this church, he remembers the joy that he had. He says, I rejoice. You know, the book of Philippians is all about joy and rejoicing. And he says, listen, you're going to have joy. The reason I want to live for Christ, my one goal is to live as Christ, is so that you have joy, so that you continue to grow, so that you have joy in Christ. And that your life will glory in him. I have a youth pastor, again, who poured into me. And he wasn't a whole lot older than me. I thought he was pretty old at the time, you know. But he wasn't a whole lot older than me. He's a pastor today in the Nashville area. How about that? Lives in the Nashville area. And we still get together at points in time. And when we get together, he loves to talk about how what a goober I was, all the mess-ups I had, the screw-ups I had as a kid and student. And we laugh about those things. We talk about how all the things that have grown in my life. We look at, we're talking about all kinds of things. And we have joy. I'm rejoicing. Do you know what? He has great joy also. Not, I mean, there's joy when he sees what the Lord has done in my life, but he's not rejoicing in me. He's rejoicing in the Lord God as we meet, we talk. Lord, thank you for intersecting our lives. You see, as he poured his life into me, and now I pour my life into people, and other people are pouring, that I'm pouring my life into, they're pouring their lives into someone else. This is why we do what we do. This is living for Christ. Yes, dying would be gain. I'm going to get to see Christ. But while we are in this life, let me ask you this question. Who are you pouring your life into? Who are you pouring your life into? For the sake of the gospel, so that he might be magnified. Listen, as you magnify Christ, as your one goal is Christ, I'm going to live for you, for your glory. I want to pour my life into these people. You realize that takes a long time? It takes a long time. Discipleship is going in the same direction over long periods of time. Someone was telling me the other day, we were talking about influence, and they were using an illustration about having a rock. You can get a rock. And they said, and if you take this water and you could pour water over it, that water's going to hit that rock, and it'll wash off. It may dry out in the sun. They said, but you know what? If you take that same rock and you put a bucket of water over it, and you put one small hole in the bottom of that bucket, and that water will drip onto that rock, and it does that over long periods of time, eventually where it hits will begin to crevice out. Folks, you know, that's a picture of discipleship. It's following Jesus, going in the same direction over long periods of time, pouring your life into people over long periods of time for their progress, for their joy in the Lord, and the joy that you begin to see, because you've got one mission in life. It's to make him known wherever it is. My one goal in making him known is to live as Christ. And when you live in Christ, as you live for Christ and you're pouring your life into someone else, I promise you, the glory of God will be shown, and he will receive the glory. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, no matter what you do, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you sleep, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. Jesus said in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he says, you do good works, not so that people will look at you and glory in you. You do good works so that they will praise your Father in heaven. God, this is for you. This is for your glory. I'm pouring myself out. In student ministry, in kids ministry, I'm pouring myself out into my neighbor. I'm pouring myself out into my own children for your glory, Father, yours alone. Not so people think I'm a good parent. Not so that people think I'm a good spouse, but for your glory, Father. This is why we live as Christ. This is why he's the one that gets the glory. Jesus himself even said, listen, I didn't come for my own glory. I came for the glory of the Father. Listen, this is the word that he's given us today. Notice how he ends, though. Notice how he ends this in verse 27. He turns and he talks about one gospel. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. I'm a news junkie. I've had to cut myself off in the last month, just to be real honest with you. I find myself, some people are Instagram, Facebook, social media. I'm a news guy. And I've just had to kind of go out, you know. Hey, I'm going to pull the ripcord. I'm out. Just want to spend so much time on it. I watch a lot of different news sites and all kinds of things like that, just checking things out. You know, you got to watch a lot today to get what is the truth. So I'm watching these news sites. But there is a couple of, like, television stations on who have nightly newses and all those kinds of things at different points. And a couple of those, they have a segment right at the end of their newscast, and they always start it like this: and there's good news today. Do you know why they end with, and there's good news today? Because the world is full of bad news. The world is full of horrible, horrible news. And horrible news only illuminates when good news shows up. Folks, you know what else? The gospel, when we use the word gospel, it means good news. In case you did not realize this, the beginning of the book, the Bible, there's a book called Genesis in there, where God created a perfect world. That is so wild to imagine, isn't it? Because we've lived in a broken world for so long, broken by sin, that it was perfect. No disease, no danger, no debt, no arguments, no fights, no divorce, no cancer, no mosquitoes, whatever it is. It was a perfect world. And sin came into the world, because Adam and Eve bought the lie of the enemy. And they sinned. In fact, what they really wanted, they doubted God's word and they wanted to be like God. And sin came into the world. From that day forward, everything has been about redeeming mankind, redeeming the world. The scripture tells us that at the very perfect time, the fullness of time, the right time, God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, who had no sin. He had no sin. He lived a sinless life. His sinless life confronted the religious people, because they didn't live perfectly. They hated him so much, they put him on a cross. He was crucified. Here he is, the sinless Son of God, the one whom the religious people should have known, this is the Messiah, yet they murdered him, they killed him. Jesus said, they didn't really take my life, I laid my life down. He became the perfect sacrifice. He became the good news. He became the sacrifice that you and I could never ever pay because of our own sin. It would take a sinless, spotless person. He laid his life down. He was buried. The scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, that 3 days later, he arose. The scripture says that he was on the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended back to the Father. 500 people saw him. Today, the Bible tells us he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding, even as I'm speaking to you right now. He is interceding on our behalf, praying for us. I want to tell you, that's good news. You know why that's good news? Because the bad news is that you and I are sinners. Not because we have sinned, but because we were born sinners. We were not born good. You know why? Because we inherited our sin nature from our first father, Adam. And from that day, we've done what was natural to us as sin. But I want to reiterate the good news. In fact, there's good news today, that you and I can be forgiven of every sin. You and I can be forgiven of the sin of unbelief. All the things that we've tried to do right, all the places that we've tried to put our faith in, our knowledge, our bank account, our looks, our popularity, our information gathering, our intellect, all of those things that we thought was going to earn us something before the Father, jumping high enough, giving money, whatever it is, I want you to know all of it will leave you falling short, the scripture tells us, of the glory of God. And the good news is that Jesus, because of his death, his resurrection, his ascension, you and I can be completely wiped clean, fully forgiven, given abundant and full life. And do you know what abundant and full life looks like for those of us who have surrendered our life to Christ? It looks like one mission with one goal, to live as Christ for the glory of God alone, taking the good news of the gospel to those that we're pouring our lives out for. This is what we do. This is what's called normal Christianity. And some of you today, you've never experienced that. You've been trying to give. But today you need to receive the faith of Christ, his righteousness, so that then you can live as Christ. That's good news for you. Some of you today, you know what? You would find it easier. Hey, let me just write a check to one day. In fact, I can write for 2 days or 3 days or 1 week. Can I just take care of it that way? Listen, yes, you can. But you know what I'd rather you do? I'd rather you live on one mission with one goal, to live as Christ every day for his glory, pouring your life out for the gospel. Because at that point, you know what it'll do? You'll empty your bank account and say, God, it's all yours to begin with. This is why we gather. This is why we do what we do. This is what God has called us for. Listen, do you know why we have one mission? Because Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 tells us this, that there's going to be a great multitude one day, from every tribe, every language, every nation, every tongue. They'll be gathered around the throne, and one throng falling before the throne, crying out that only God is worthy. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. This is what he's called us to. This is our one mission. The question is your one goal to live as Christ today? When you and I live with the one goal to live as Christ, he's the only one that gets glory. And when we live as Christ and he gets the glory, the good news of the gospel goes forth. On December something, the middle of December, we're going to start taking up our one day offering. And you're going to hear more about it, but I want to ask you to begin to pray about, would we give one day of our salary for the gospel to go around the world? Some of you are going, I don't know if I can do that. Well, I want to ask you to pray, and you give whatever the Lord calls you to give, because we can do more together than we can apart. Some of you say, just one day? We'll give 1 week. I don't care what. Just give. Be generous. The Lord Jesus laid his life down. We get to be generous. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, do you realize he lived on mission? He was sent here for a purpose. He was sent here on purpose to accomplish the will of the Father. He says, as the Father has sent me, now I send you. That's us. In fact, he even says that in John 17, he says, Father, I've glorified your name, now glorify me. God, I came, I did what you called me to do. How do we know that it was completed and accomplished, as he said? Because when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. He's accomplished it. And just as 12 hours ago, a little bit more now, when Bangkok finished worshiping and they handed the baton of worship to Brussels, and Brussels began to worship, and just as Brussels ended and they handed the baton of worship to us in Middle Tennessee, listen, today I'm handing you the baton of faithful obedience and saying, would you live out the one mission? Would you live out the one goal for the one glory, for the good news of the gospel, just as Christ did? Let's pray together. Father, I love you and I'm thankful. Thankful for today. I'm thankful for this body. I'm thankful, God, that you call us together. Father, I know that there are people in this room who do not know you as Savior, and I would ask you, would you save them today? Would you open their eyes? Would you plant faith in their heart? Would you move them from death to life? And then, Father, would you let them respond by letting someone know I've trusted Christ today? God, I would ask today that if there are believers in here today who they've not been living with one goal to make you known, God, that you would move them today to that. Lord, as we go today and text our friend who's been pouring their life into us, Lord, I pray that it might bring joy to that person's life and we would have joy remembering how they have worked, how you've worked through them. And may you receive all the glory for that. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand today as we sing. We're going to sing with a response song. We're going to sing and glorify the Lord. We're going to have the opportunity to give at the end of this. You can give as you leave. You can text in a gift, however it is that you need to do that. Would you be faithful to give? Be generous. If you're a guest today, please make sure that you scan that QR code. I'd love to get your information or a prayer request so that we can send you a note today. Thank you for being here, and you sing with all that you have today. Zion.